you want to get to watch the one on the chicken, the free range chicken, and it's Portland in a nutshell. So yeah, I come from the Portland area, as far north as you can get on I-5, right on the Washington border. I'm not a pastor. I teach two home Bible studies, one on Thursday nights at our house, and one Sunday morning at the Walker's house, and some people from Longview come down for that. So that's a little bit about me. Let's get to it. Romans 1 and Psalm 14, please. I go to a lot of verses, so get your hands worked out. I don't quote many verses. I have a hard enough time reading them right, let alone quoting them. So, I really appreciated Eric's message yesterday. And I don't know if you guys caught it, but when he was talking about absolute truth, and the Word of God is absolute truth, and how easy it is if you open the Bible to get distracted. And did you catch what he used as an example for one of his distractions? Cheering for Alabama football. Just saying. Go Ducks. Roll Tide. Okay, if God is real, why doesn't he reveal himself? They sent me a little note saying, denying the existence of God is common in our modern world. Evolution is the prevailing but changing truth. Demonstrate from Scripture that God is real, that he has revealed himself in very clear ways such that all men are accountable and without excuse. Romans 1, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Look over at Psalm 14, verse 1. And I'm not texting, just setting a little timer. The fool, Psalm 14, verse 1. Professing themselves wise, they became fools. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They were all gone aside. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth God, no, not one. There is no God. God does not exist. I do not believe in God. If there is a God, why do bad things happen to good people? He's your imaginary friend in the sky. I am my own God. All religions are the same, and basically they're just a crutch for weak-minded people. Everyone worships the same God, no matter what they call him or her or it. If Jesus existed, he was just a good moral teacher, but he was not God. Belief in God is for the uneducated. Christians do not believe in science. If God is real, why doesn't he reveal himself? Now, I got to be honest, I don't actually buy the premise of the question. I do believe God reveals himself. I spent the last four days driving from Portland, the northernmost part of, well, not Oregon, but I-5 in Portland, right on the Washington border, like I said. I dropped my oldest daughter, went to Australia on Tuesday morning, so she left at Portland Airport, and we got in our motorhome and drove down. So spent 4 days driving through the state of Oregon and through your state of California. God revealed himself. You guys live in God's country. Some of the things that we were able to see just on the highway, just the nature that is out there is phenomenal. I happened to see Northern California when it was green, which I understand is fairly rare. We've seen some incredible sunsets. You know, driving down. We came in 101 from Santa Barbara, and you drive around you come into town wherever we are, and you drive all the way right on the ocean, and you look out. It's magnificent. It's absolutely magnificent. So all those things that I listed there, those are all the things that the world says when asked about God. But let me be very clear. The world says those things to justify themselves, to rationalize their bad behavior. We go today, really what I want to do is kind of challenge maybe some of your thinking about some things, but also have you understand it's not about the issues that the world says. It's about not wanting to confront the cross. It's about wanting to rationalize and justify their own behavior. We saw yesterday, everyone's built with a built-in knowledge. Everyone's made, born with a built-in knowledge of God. That there is a creator. And look over at Genesis 1:1. And we'll be in Genesis 1 a lot. You're born into creation. Therefore, there must be a creator. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So, this verse tells us that at some point in time, something was created, and that it was created by someone. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The thing created is the heaven and the earth. You were born and you live on the earth. The earth was created by God. Therefore, you had to be created by God. This is not hard stuff to understand. It's not some hard-to-find mystery that God didn't put out there. God revealed Himself in the very first verse of His Word. Like Eric talked yesterday. The issue here is this the absolute truth or not? Where you answer that question, where you come down on that question, is going to be the issue. Look over at Acts 17. We looked at this last night, but Acts 17, verse 23. Verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Paul says that the God's not ignorant. The God that you ignorantly worship, let me tell you about him. He's the creator. He takes them all the way back to Genesis. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He gives to all life and breath and all things. It says he made of one blood all nations. He didn't evolutionize, evolutate, whatever the word would be. He didn't use evolution to do it. He made it that way. We're the offspring of God. We're not the indirect, evolutionized result of a process used by God, but the direct creation of God. Therefore, we shouldn't think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone or anything that man makes. God made you, so don't think you made God, which is what we do, right? We want to think that we are the ultimate. The world wants to look out and think that we are the ultimate manifestation of everything that's good. I don't know if you guys saw this week, but I'm going to venture into some scientific stuff, which I probably shouldn't because I don't understand it. But something they discovered something in the cosmos where two black holes hit each other or something, and it was really cool. And Stephen Hawking, you know, the smartest man ever, he came out and put a little post on Facebook saying that, wow, it's really great that they had this discovery, and on and on he goes about it, the scientific discovery, and that was all fine. And then he gets down to the end and he says, it's so wonderful that I could predict something 40 years ago and have it come to pass, be proven in my lifetime. Then you go on and you read the comments. Stephen Hawking, you're great. The world's a better place, Stephen Hawking, because you're here. We wouldn't know all this. One guy finally jumps in and says, you know, this actually was predicted about 200 years ago. The world's a better place because Jesus Christ was in it. And that might even be an overstatement with no disrespect to Jesus Christ. It won't be a better place, actually, until Jesus sets things right again. But that's what man does. Professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. And that's exactly what the world does that denies God. They worship these things. They look out upon creation, and they worship the creation, not the Creator. Now, the things they worship are idols. They're not so much made of gold or silver or stone, but that in fact does go on today. But the things that get worshipped today is science, is knowledge. We're not talking about true knowledge, the true science of discovery, of the knowledge of this world, but as Paul called it, science falsely so called. Science, let me put it this way, knowledge of this world is in opposition to the Word of God. The world bows down at the altar of science. Even in Christianity this occurs. Science has become the ultimate God. The Bible clearly states that God is the Creator. And we're going to go look, and we've already seen Moses said it. We've seen Paul said it. We're going to go look at several other people that say it as well out of Scripture. The loudest scientists today say that there is no Creator. Richard Dawkins, another of the smartest men in the world, he thinks aliens did it. It takes a lot of faith to believe that aliens see, because then the question is, okay, well then where did the aliens come from? But yeah, if you haven't watched Ben Stein's movie Expelled, the last thing in it is Richard Dawkins says, well, maybe it was, because there's obviously design in creation. And where did that come from? Well, it didn't come from God. But anyhow, the other thing I would say about that is it does not make this, they don't make the case very clearly. A lot of their theories overlap each other or are counterintuitive to each other or oppose each other. True science, I will also say, does not state that there's no creator. I would argue that true science proves that there's a creator. I don't like that word. Reveals a creator. That's a better way to put it. The scientists are very loud. The scientists are denying God. Science does not. True science. That science of discovery. The Bible is very clear. Scientists are not. Now, it can also be said that's true of Christianity. We're going to look at this in a couple of minutes. There are different views of how did creation happen. Okay, yes, God created, but he used every single theory out there except the one that's listed in Genesis is what Christianity will say. And there's a reason for it. But the Bible doesn't contradict itself. The Bible is clear, start to finish. The Bible taken literally does not contradict itself. Take the Bible literally until the Bible gives you a reason not to, and that'll help keep you out of trouble. Can I erase this? Doctor, or I don't know if he's a doctor or not, but I did a Genesis. I did an Old Testament survey, which was supposed to be 30 weeks or so. And it took me 2 years to get through the first 11 chapters of Genesis. But Dr. Henry Morris, in his book, The Genesis Record, lists 7 things. And again, I don't understand what all of these are, and that's probably good for me. But there's atheism, right? Deny that there's a God. Pantheism. This is this issue, I guess, that the universe is identical with divinity, or nature is the totality of everything. Okay, Genesis 1 tells you that there is a God. Okay? Genesis 1:1 tells you that God exists apart from creation. If he created it, he can't be part of it, right? The next one he listed was polytheism. Right? There's lots of gods. Well, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Not gods, God. The next one is materialism. This is the issue that all there is material. It's always been. Even your soul is not a spiritual thing. It's the way the matter comes together makes up your soul. Okay, well, Genesis 1:1 tells you what? Matter had a beginning. Okay? This next one is very difficult for me to get my head around. And this is this issue of dualism. See, the universe is the outcome of two eternally opposed and coexisting principles conceived as good and evil. In other words, if God is good, the universe was created by evil. So, well, yeah, yin and yang, I guess. But anyhow, God was alone when he created. There was not another opposing force that created things. The last two are pretty easy. Humanism. Man's the ultimate reality. Genesis 1:1 tells us God is the ultimate reality. And then the last one is evolution. In the beginning, God created. Take care of that. All of these things, all the wisdom of man, all the wisdom of the world can be traced to one of these seven issues. Ultimately, it'll come back to this. God in Genesis 1:1 has destroyed the wisdom of the world. The very first verse of the Bible. Didn't have to go any further. Destroyed all the wisdom of the world. Where'd I put my glasses? Really? Short lesson. The very first verse, God destroys the wisdom of the wise. So again, like I said, we saw Moses clearly stated that God created it. Paul clearly states that. Look at Psalm 95. Now, if you have an issue believing the Bible, I'm not getting into that today. Eric handled that really well last night. So, we're going on the fact that what we have in our hands in the King James Bible is the ultimate authority. When it says it is true. Psalm 95 and verse 3. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Look over at Psalm 102. Verse 24. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of thy days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Come with me over to Jeremiah 10. Jeremiah 10 and verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At His wrath the earth shall tremble and the nations shall not be able to abide His indignation. Thus shall ye say unto them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth, even they shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He hath made the earth by His power, He hath established the world by His wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by His discretion. When He uttereth His voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and He causeth the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightnings with rain, and bringeth forth the wind out of His treasures. Every man is brutish in his knowledge, every founder is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity. And the work of errors, in the time of their visitation, they shall perish. Can't you see Paul on Mars Hill having this in his mind as he's speaking to him? The other thing, you know, everybody wants to run around and say the Bible's not a science book. You see in verse 13, that's just the rain cycle, the water cycle here on earth. So we've seen Moses, Paul, the psalmist, and Jeremiah all state God as the creator. And we go on and on with this. Look at a couple more here. Look at Genesis 1, verse 27. Like I said, we'll be in and out of Genesis 1. But Genesis 1, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Look over at 2 verse 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Look at verse 21. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh, she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. They are both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, we looked at those. I want that fresh in your mind. Come over with me to Matthew 19. Matthew 19, verse 3. Matthew 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, tempting him and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He answered and said unto them, Have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? And said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his own wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. The Lord Jesus Christ thought that God created everything himself, starting with mankind, did not use evolution. The question, you know, it used to be real popular to wear the WWJD verse. What would Jesus do? The answer to that question is he'd believe the Word of God. That's really what the answer to that question is. God has revealed Himself in creation. God has revealed Himself in you. The very existence of mankind is the revelation, is God revealing Himself. Now, when the world says, well, how come God doesn't reveal Himself today? What they mean is, why doesn't God stop bad things? That's what they're asking. I'm a good person. Why does God let bad things happen to me? Why didn't He stop 9/11? Why didn't He stop the earthquake? Why did my church fail? You know, God's not intervening like that today, but He is intervening. Don't ever think God's not intervening today. He's taking you from dead to alive. You're a dead spirit. He quickens your spirit. That's the ultimate intervention. That's the intervention that's going to get you eternity. We'll see as we go on. So this issue of God is revealed in mankind and this issue of evolution and these theories. So the question then becomes, what if God did not literally create Adam and Eve? Because there's a lot of Christians that would say that there was not a literal Adam and Eve. And does it matter? Does it really matter if Adam and Eve were real or not? There are a lot of wild stories out there. I had someone, Justin knows what I'm going to say, in front of my kids, up in my face, spitting at me. Because we had gotten into a conversation, I was taking Genesis 1 literally. Now, he thought I was wacko. Just after the reason it even came up is he gave me a paper that he had written to read that is very confusing, but there was a subhuman humanoid, or maybe even a very well-evolved ape and his girlfriend that wandered into the Garden of Eden because they are the ones that wandered into the Garden of Eden, God zapped them, turned them into Adam and Eve. This is a saved person. This is a person that was instrumental in getting my children saved. This is a man that says, I believe the Word of God. This is also a man that late in life went back to school. He got retrained. Ended up in the medical field. And where it came from is he wanted to stand by his faith, but not look foolish to the world. He wanted to maintain the Bible, but be in the world at the same time. And that is not uncommon. That is not uncommon. Look over at Luke 3, verse 38. Doesn't matter if Adam and Eve were real. Luke 3, because what a lot of people will say, well, it's just a story to teach you good, the difference between good and evil. It makes you feel good. Adam is just, you know, he wasn't real. Well, lots of different ways God could have got to Adam, including evolution. Luke 3:38. So, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, and it goes on, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. If Adam didn't exist, that verse is a lie. And it does attack Jesus as God. Jesus as Lord. Look over at 1 Corinthians 15. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. There's Genesis 2. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. There's Ephesians 2. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. If the first Adam was just a story, wasn't real, however Adam evolved, if he was a story or he just evolved, what does that say about the second Adam? If the first Adam was not made a living soul, if you can't believe the first part of that verse, why should you believe the second part of that verse? And if you don't believe the second part of that verse, your spirit is still dead. Look at verse 49. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. If we haven't borne the image of the earthy, of Adam, if Adam wasn't real, then how can we bear the image of the heavenly? If the first Adam is not of the earth, but is a left of all being, what does that say about the second man? If there was no Adam, what does it say about our hope? God has revealed Himself through our salvation, through your salvation. It took God to quicken your spirit. Many will say that evolution is simply the process that God used to get to Adam and Eve. The next step from that is, okay, well, God used evolution to mankind, and there never was that literal Adam and Eve. They're just metaphors or fables to make a good point about obeying God. Whoever, again, you think he or she is. Look over at John 8. You have the high ground. You have the Word of God. Never give it up. The first thing you'll be told is you can't have the discussion about if God is real about if evolution is real from the Bible. That's the only place to have the discussion. It's the only place to have the discussion. Never give up the Bible. Look at John 8, verse 44. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Satan's very subtle. We'll look at this in a few minutes. I want you to know, too, the new versions change this verse. It says Satan is the father of lies, which is certainly true, but that's not what this verse says. It says, for he is a liar and the father of it. Look over at Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. That's the lie. Yea, hath God said. Trying to make you think that God didn't say what God said. Did God really create Adam and Eve? Did he really reach down, form that mud man? If you think about it, just what a phenomenal moment that must have been. God forms Adam out of the ground and then reaches around and probably, if I can put it this way, in all the love that God can muster, breathes into his nostrils, breathes the breath of life, and he becomes a living soul. That must have been just a fantastic moment. Think about those of us that have kids, that moment your child's born. Multiply it times infinity. It had to be just an incredible moment that the world wants to deny. The world wants to deny it. Said it just comes from an amoeba, a molecule. Christianity today, never mind the world, is trying to prove the Bible with science. It's trying to say the Bible is true and relevant because it does not disagree with science. Eric put up the absolute truth yesterday, right? And the thing, the scale. They take the Bible and they want to prove the Bible with science. It's upside down. It's completely upside down. The Bible is relevant today, not because science proves the Bible, but the Bible is relevant today because there's a sin problem. And the Bible has the answer to that problem. The Son of God, that last Adam, that is a quickening spirit. I said earlier, and obviously, I'm not a scientist. I'm just a silly, glorified car mechanic. But, and there's not even a lot of glory in it. But, in fact, I was such a good mechanic that they promoted me away from the tools real quick. When I look at it, I don't see true science, that wonderful science of discovery, as opposed to the Bible. The Bible supports true science. That's the way it is. It's not that the science supports the Bible. It's that the Bible is the authority. If the science disagrees with the Bible, the science is wrong. Now, I know the world's going to tell you that's wrong. And I don't care if the science supports the Bible because I know that it is the Bible, it's the Word of God that supports the science. Christianity, the world wants to make the Bible a fairy tale. The world and a good portion of Christianity will tell you that the Bible is in the second position. Science is in the first position, and then let's come take the Bible and show that where it agrees with science. You can't do it that way. Take scientific truth. You got two options here. You take scientific truth, and if the Bible says something else, then that proves the Bible's a fairy tale. Or, the Christian version of that is, you say you should not take the Bible literally. Right? It must be an analogy. You must need to spiritualize it. Yea, hath God said. Now you're back to following Satan. He beguiled you into the lie, into questioning the Word of God. And that's what's being taught in a good part of Christianity today. The Bible is not a fact-based book. It is a book that has errors in it. It is a book of good moral teachings. It's a devotional book. Because the book's 2,000 years old, our version, the completed Word of God, it has to be spiritualized because it can't be relevant to us today. I meet with a group of guys, and I'm the only one that uses the King James, and they like to make the attack, and the attack, oh, you use that old thing with the V's and the thou's and the ye's and the you's. Yeah, I do. Same group. It's a huge Bible, huge men's Bible study, several hundred people, and we break into small groups. And the small groups are really great. I get that. And I joined it after we left the church we were at, just to get some fellowship with some men, some Christian men. And we meet 10, 12 of us, and boy, for an hour, it's just great. Just hearing these guys that, some are captains in the industry, some are doctors, some are glorified mechanics. And just going through the Word of God, and just seeing their heart for the Word of God. And it's amazing how many will, listen, I'm the only one that uses the King James, I'm the only one that understands right division. How many of these guys will say, yes, I believe the Word of God, and then will not live out that way? And these are not evil guys. These are guys that are trying to get their head wrapped around things, but they've been taught for so long that you can't believe the Word of God. This is where God reveals Himself through His Word. He reveals it inside of you. You're built with that. You can see it out in nature. Even the sin-cursed version that we've got, He wrote us a book to reveal Himself to us. And if you start at the point where you can't believe this book, so we meet in our groups and we go into a big thing, and a guy gets up and speaks. He uses the NIV, and you know the thing about, there's a part in there where he stands up and he says, the NIV here is translated incorrectly. Okay. And you continue to use it? So what part of that do you trust? So we fast forward a year, and the same guy stood up and said, okay, this is obviously not meant to be taken literally. Made me feel really good, though, because the next week I meet in our little small group with the guys, and I point out to him, I said, you know, he didn't offer any biblical reason not to take it literally. And they're getting tired of hearing me say, well, take it literally until there's a reason not to. And every one of them, to a man, said, yeah, that's exactly what he did, and they all caught it. So you never know. My point is, you have the high ground. Never, never, never give up the Bible. We're in Genesis 3, right? Okay, 3 verse 1. Yea, hath God said. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. The serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Verse 1, yea, hath God said. That's the lie. We're starting to question the Word of God. Is that what God said? Is that what God meant? Verse 2, I'm sure you guys know this, she drops the word freely. Okay, so now we're changing the Word of God. We've questioned it, now we've changed it. Verse 4, ye shall not surely die. Now we are just denying the Word of God. Do not think the Bible issue is not a big deal. Do not think you can take the Bible not literally and question it and have it not. If you question the Word of God from a perspective not of faith, let me put it that way. We'll all come across those things, I think, that say, wow, is that right? And you just take it on faith that it is, right? Eventually, you'll get some light on the issue. And if you don't, you still got to stand on faith. But let's be honest. We all go, wow, that's something. The end of that, though, is the denial of the Word of God, where you just flat say, it's not true. Even Christianity today, God didn't create Adam and Eve. God used evolution to get to Adam and Eve. Well, God didn't breathe life into a fish. He breathed life into a man. and made him a living soul. Satan is so subtle that he has had his way with the first book. I talked earlier, look at back to Genesis 1:1. Satan's very subtle, right? My point here is I want to make sure that we're aware of the thinking, that the issue is not the issue. The issue is the denials. The issue is Satan working. In the beginning, God created what?
Heaven and earth.
And what's verse 2? And the
earth.
Okay. So now, we go all along the chart here. And what are we talking about? The earth. You know the new version? And then when do we start talking about heaven? Here, right? Okay. You know the new versions change that, right? Did God create the heavens? Yeah. You can see it right in, what verse is it? Verse 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished. This is a right division issue. Satan doesn't... When you make it the heavens and the earth, you lose the whole doctrinal issue of the two realms. Right? Because God certainly created the heavens, but you don't get the significance that now we're talking about the earth, and then we're talking about heaven. I think it's interesting, too, that the letter added, you can use the spell Satan, serpent, subtle, and it looks like a serpent. One letter, he changes it, and it changes the whole doctrinal issue of what is laying out there. My point is, Satan is so subtle that he gets all the way into the first verse to try and change the way people are thinking and try and attack right at the very beginning, yea, hath God said. And it's the same thing going on today. It's the same reason. It's the same reason people come up with evolution. They come up with the seven things we looked at there. Why Christians say, yes, I believe God, and Jesus died for my sins, but there was no Adam. Because they don't want to believe the Word of God. And I'll tell you this, it is a want. If you want to believe the Word of God, you can. You can. It's just like when you sin because you want to. And we don't want to admit that. But when we sin, it's because if you don't believe the Word of God, it's because you don't want to. Look over at 1 Timothy 6. I'm sorry. Let's go back to Genesis. Oops. I just want you to see something. I'm really trying to get into your thinking here on this. Genesis 1, verse 3. And God said. Verse 6. And God said. In verse 7, it was so. Verse 9. And God said. And at the end, and it was so. Verse 11. And God said. And at the end, it was so. Verse 14, and God said. Verse 15, it was so. Verse 20, and God said. Verse 24, and God said, and it was so. Verse 26, and God said. You see the issue here. God created by speaking. By the Word of God. The Word of God is powerful. Not only does God tell you in His Word that He created the universe, He tells you how He did it. He spoke the universe into creation. Nowhere does God say He created a Big Bang and everything evolved from that point. No matter what you want to call it. He doesn't say, okay, I created a great, really hot ball of matter, lit the firecracker and off it went. No, He says, I spoke it. There's a statement of creation about the planet, the water, the dry land, the animals, the fishes, the birds, and mankind. Not once does he say he started a process that led to evolution of an elephant from a fish. I can tell you a funny story. When my oldest daughter was in sixth grade, somebody flew up and gave him the evolution speech and everything, and my daughter's best friend at the time, Saz, she and my daughter went over and cornered this professor, and you have this other girl looked at him and go, "Now, do you really believe that we started as a fish?" And the other guy stumbled on the answer. He really, and my daughter, when she came and told me the story, said, "Yeah, he never did privately admit and come to the conclusion and say, yes, we came from fish." I said, "That guy's on a plane somewhere, flying back to his university, wherever he's from, crying because of a couple of sixth grade girls." They know. God has manifested it into you. You have that inner witness. Let's go through Genesis 1 one more time, a little different light. Look at verse 11. Talking about the issue of creation. Did he use evolution? Well, maybe he did this and then used evolution. Verse 11, after his kind. Verse 12, after his kind. Verse 21, their kind, his kind. Verse 24, his kind. Verse 25, his kind, their kind, his kind. Verse 27, God created man in his own image. In case you didn't get it the first time, in the image of God created he him. In case you didn't get it the first two times, male and female created he them. Everything was created after its own kind. There's lots of different dogs, but they're all dogs. Lots of different fishes, but they're fishes. There's no elephants that used to be birds. Dumbo's not real. God didn't use evolution. Just the opposite. He created them after their kind. Each thing is different from the other. The thing I find about that too, the issue is how has God revealed himself? Talk about the trees and after their own kind. Take a seed. My wife's gotten into gardening. Take a seed. She goes to the store and she buys a seed and it sits in a little envelope. We forget about it. 3 years later, it's still a seed. She goes out, digs a little hole, throws it in the ground, puts a little dirt on it, a little water on it. It's springtime or whenever she does it. I don't know. And it starts to grow. God revealed himself in that seed. The thing, unfertilized, didn't do anything. You tell him, just your natural inclination to look out and say, all this came together by an accident? You want to be careful when you start looking. If your experience tells you one thing and the Word of God tells you another, what do you believe? And that's hard. That's hard. Especially in the issue of sin, right? I understand sin doesn't have dominion over me, but boy, can I tell you, there are days when the prayer is, God, I know what your word says, but it's a struggle this day. And you got to have faith. Just like with this, God did not use evolution. The Christianity will want to say, okay, some people will say that they want to make evolution and the Bible compatible with one another. They're not. And it's like God knew somebody was going to come up with this theory down the road, because back in Genesis 1, he said, no. I spoke and it was so. After his kind, after his kind, after their kind, after their kind. He couldn't be more clear. One verse, three times, he says, I created man. If you don't believe it, it's because you don't want to believe it. You don't want to take the stand. 1 Timothy 6. My youngest daughter is taking a comparative religion class now. It's just gotten started, so that'll be a lot of fun. I'm hoping to get invited to class. That's not going to happen. 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings, oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. I think this verse is used wrong a lot. People look at this verse, and so they get up and they oppose science falsely so called. But that's actually not what the verse says. It says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. What was committed to Timothy's trust and to your trust? The gospel of the dispensation of grace, right? Paul's gospel, the glorious gospel of Christ. Avoid profane and vain babblings. That's the law. Stay out of that stuff. And also, avoid oppositions of science falsely so called. Don't get involved in that stuff. He was exhorted to hold on to what's committed to his trust. That the dispensation, the gospel of the dispensation of grace. Jesus died, was buried, and rose again for our justification. And that the love of Christ constrains us. We can lay hold on eternal life today because of the love of Christ. It's the gospel of our salvation. You can spend all your energy fighting evolution and science falsely so-called. That's not going to save a single person. You can spend your energy sharing the gospel. That's where you need to spend your energy, because it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And that's the issue. That's why the Bible is relevant today. Now, I have no problem, obviously, I'm sure you can tell, standing for the Bible versus evolution. I've done it, I'll continue to do it, but it's best to understand your audience. Okay? You can spend hours in a debate with someone and get them to agree, okay, yes, I agree, there is design, there is a creator. And their answer might be, and it was a space alien. But if that person has not put their faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ, you've lost an opportunity. And they will spend their eternity in the lake of fire. There will be creationists in hell. There will be evolutionists in heaven. The issue is, have you put your faith in the shed blood of Lord Jesus Christ? Understand who you're having the discussion with. You're wasting your time spending all your time trying to debate somebody about evolution if they deny the Word of God, if they deny that there's a God. You need to go back to what Paul said. Let me tell you about the ignorant God that you worship. Let me tell you about the science that you worship. It came from God who created all things, who gave the life all things. That's where it happens. Somebody saying, okay, I believe that God created everything, doesn't get them saved. Today, Jews believe in God. They don't believe in Jesus, though. They're going to go to hell. They can probably stand up here and give you a better testimony than most of us about the creation of God, God's creation in Genesis. Deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't do me good. I'll give you an example I had in my life. My oldest daughter, she'd been sharing some stuff at work with one of her coworkers, and her coworker was up for the fight, and she wanted to come talk to Natalie's dad. Okay. So she comes to Bible study, and I knew, and we all knew, and she was going to, duke it out, and 47-year-old man should not get into it with a 17-year-old girl to begin with, but it's a whole other story. So I'm ready, right? So I got the chart. We got a chart at our house. I got the chart up, and we go through and everything. And I'm sitting there, and we get all done with the Bible study, and we're talking. And all she wants to do is talk about, well, what's this, and what's that, and what's this. And as I'm talking to her, I realized she denies it all anyhow. It meant nothing to her. Took the chart, put it down, and I said, okay, let's go back to the basics. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ. She didn't get saved that day. Hopefully it will. But know your audience. This is important. I teach this twice a week. But know your audience. Evolution, this, Genesis, standing on the Word of God, saying, yeah, God does reveal Himself. I can see it out there. It matters. But what really matters is the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ dying for their sins on the cross. You get somebody to... That's the discussion you need to have with the unsaved. You need to understand, I don't believe in God. Evolution, pantheism, all those other things I didn't understand that I wrote on the board. That's all denying God, not wanting to confront the cross. Look over at Psalm 8. When you talk to people, keep pointing them to the cross. The fact that Jesus Christ died for their sins, was buried, and rose again for their justification. The Bible is how you do that. The power is in the Word of God, which is full of the words of God. Eric made a great point on that last night. There's a thing today, well, don't use Christianese when you talk to people. Nah, do use Christianese when you talk to people. Just use it out of this, out of the King James Bible. That's where the power is. It's not your job to get people saved. It's your job to share the gospel. Holy Spirit will do the saving. Psalm 8, verse 3. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? We come to understand this is prophetic about the Lord Jesus Christ. When I consider thy heavens, the work of the fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? That's what I think. I look up and, you know, it's been great. We've been camping on the way down here, so we've been away from the city lights, and you get up and, wow. And you guys have this weird thing down here. What's the yellow thing in the sky? We don't have that thing in Oregon. And it's awesome. That wasn't actually meant to be funny. It really is. But just, you know, out in the campgrounds and up and you see these stars and what is man? We create things and they break and wear out and all this weird stuff. God's creation, even this sin-cursed version, heals itself. Have you ever think about that? You cut yourself and it heals itself. The earth does that too to a degree. And it's amazing. If a man could make... Everything man makes breaks down. And man... Man can't make anything. He can take what's already here and reorganize it and put it together. But he doesn't create anything. He takes the raw materials that God has provided and turns it around and makes something of it. I'll give you a couple of examples here in a second. But what's the big issue today, right? We're just years, days away from creating life by ourselves, they say. And they've been saying. And they are cloning today. What if they could? What if man does end up creating life? It proves that there's a need for a creator. That it didn't just spontaneously happen. So, we got about a third of the way through what I was going to get through here today. But let me give you a couple things about what man does. The greatness of God. He gave us this planet. And we talked yesterday about being thankful. And what man's not thankful. We saw that with the Stephen Hawking example, right? They come with the discovery, look how great man is. We figured out something God knew 40 billion years ago, according to what they would say, in my opinion, would be about 6 to 10,000 years ago, however you want to date it. But anyhow, I get a little analogy, and I asked him if I could, that I'm going to steal from Richard, that you'll notice the difference between a southerner and somebody that lives in the Northwest. He's going to talk about peas. I'm going to talk to you about marionberries. If you don't know what a marionberry is, it's like a blackberry, and it's really good. Now, in my story, of course, it has to happen after the fall because there's thorns on both. Marionberry bushes, but Adam brings home some marionberries one day to Eve, and they eat them. Oh, they're good. She goes, you know what I could do, though? I got this sugar cane. I made a little sugar. I'm going to put a little sugar on them, put them in a bowl, let them set overnight. And they wake up in the morning. Oh, there's this nice syrup on the bottom. Pour it over some pancakes. Oh, so good. So she goes, you know what I got? Bring some more home. He goes out and brings some more Marion berries home. And she's got some flour. So she makes up a little, makes the Marion berries and gets them all nice in a dish. And then she uses some flour and mixes it, some eggs, and mixes it all up, and she makes some little biscuits on top. Marion berry cobbler. I've never had peach cobbler, but I have had Marion berry cobbler. That's good. And, you know, there's one more. I'm hungry. Bring me. She goes, you know, it would be really good on this? I got some milk and the cream separate. I'm going to turn the cream a little bit, and I got a little vanilla bean. I'm going to mix some ice cream. And somehow she did. She goes, I'm going to put the Marion. We're going to cook the Marion berry cobbler, and we're going to put some nice fresh vanilla ice cream on it. Took what God had given them, moved it around, and made it really good. It wasn't, there was nothing wrong with it before. But God gave us this sense of discovery, this sense of experimentation. Gave us the ability to conduct science. Gave us the ability to conduct science and go find Him. Not that He's hiding from us, but we can see His revealed to us in that. My wife's going to faint here. She's going to go, oh, I can't believe he's talking about this. My car burned up this year. Some of you may know. So now I went out and I bought an electric car. And those people that know me know the world is upside down, that I actually bought an electric car. But it is the coolest thing. This car, it drives on a battery, and it drives on an engine, and it drives on the combined, and sometimes the engine's directly to the wheels. You know, it gets somewhere between 60 and 250 miles a gallon, because it does have a gas engine. My car texts me. Last night I'm sitting in here, I didn't have it plugged in, and I go out to the car and the car sent me a text saying, hey, I'm not plugged in. I check my emails, it sent me an email too in case I missed the text. And it does all this driving stuff and you never even know it. You know, I've driven it long enough, I can pick up on it. But you know, that's just silicon. That's all computer stuff. It's just silicon put together in copper. And it's got rubber tires. Man didn't make rubber. He went out over a rubber tree and put it together. It's got leather seats, so that's a cow. Doesn't have power seats. Even the air in the tires, God provided. One of the most technical, I saw there's a Tesla out here too. Some of the most technological cars on the road today are these electric cars, because they do these incredible things. They're a testament to how great mankind is. But they're not. They're a testament to the raw materials God put on this planet in Genesis 1:1. The sense of discovery, the mind that He gave us, where we can diligently search out God and come to know Him. And we can take what He gave us and turn it around and do some really neat stuff with it. But the problem is, we didn't get into it, we will, is we don't give God glory. We don't give God. We're not thankful to God for that. Is the Bible relevant today? It is. I told you I was going to, I got a little test for you too. Look, we'll do that after this. Is the Word of God relevant today? It is just as much today as it is in Paul's day. It's relevant because in the Word of God, rightly divided, is found the gospel of Christ, which is the power of salvation unto all that believe. That's the issue. Why doesn't God reveal Himself today? Well, let me sit down with an open Bible and let me show you God. Let me show you who you're talking about. You get questions like that, those are invitations to Bible study. Contradictions in your Bible. Well, show me one. What'd you do? You just got invited to Starbucks in a half an hour over a Bible. Understand the question. And understand also the denials are not about what they're denying. They don't want to confront the cross. And if you're talking to a Christian, a truly saved Christian, it's not your job to decide if they're truly saved or not. You got to get them off the wisdom of the world, because that's what's happening now. Okay, so let me test here. We'll see how well you guys do believe your Bible. Psalm 26 and Isaiah 13. Isaiah 13. Okay, well, we'll start in Isaiah 13 because the one I had in Psalms is the wrong reference. Isaiah 13 and verse 21. But wild beasts of the desert shall lie there, and their houses shall be full of doleful creatures, and owls shall dwell there, and satyrs shall dance there. When I was doing my Genesis study, I went through some of the amazing animals in the Bible. This is one that the world uses to mock the Bible. You guys know what a satyr is, right? Half man, half goat. Now, the new versions change this to hairy men. That's most Christians' defense. Is that, well, that's what it means. Why does everything have to be Greek mythology? In 1611, the translators knew what a satyr was. I had a right division pastor one day say, well, that can't be right. Do you believe it or not? Yeah. Now, if you want to find more about this, go back and see what's going on at the flood and the DNA. You think we do cool DNA experiments today. Look what was going on at the flood. You got giants and guys with six fingers and all kinds of crazy stuff. We're not as smart as we think we are today. But don't ever forget, God has revealed himself today, and the Word of God is relevant today. You make a choice to believe the Word of God or not. And ultimately, it comes down to the issue of the power of salvation is to be found in the Word of God. There's no greater revelation of God than to take somebody that is dead and to be made alive. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come together, study your word rightly divided, and understand that we do have the perfect, inerrant, no mistakes in it at all, Word of God in the English language for us today, Lord. And that we can stand on that. And we can use it as our defense. It is our high ground. And that 2,000 years after it was completed, Lord, it is as relevant today as it was when it was finished, Lord. We thank you for that. And we praise you for the wonderful gift of eternal life that rests in your Son and his finished work on the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ for our justification, Lord. We praise you for that. In your name, amen.